God is good all the time. This is Pastor Scott Stevens. I'm standing in the pulpit of the North Bend United Methodist Church, recording the sermon for April 5th, 2020. Of course, this day is Palm Sunday, commemorating Christ's entrance to Jerusalem during Passover week. We would typically celebrate by singing Hosanna, loud Hosanna, and wave palm branches. And even though we're not in the sanctuary together, we could still do a palm wave. Everybody lift up your palms, you know, the ones on your hand attached to your fingers, and wave them in the air. Praise the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, as you know, leadership of North Bend United Methodist Church, following the direction of our health experts and our state, national, and denominational leaders, decided it was best to cancel Sunday morning worship services. We'll continue to follow that course of action for at least two more weeks, April 5th and 12th. Before reading the scripture for today, let me address one aspect of the coronavirus pandemic. Our plans are changing. It's even hard to make any plans. Our daily routines have changed, and what we're used to as normal is now completely different. It feels like we've been taken captive by the COVID-19 virus, and feels like we're living in a strange land. We can't worship like we did. We can't visit like we did. We can't freely travel like we are used to. We can't shop freely, we can't eat freely, kids go to school, don't go to school anymore, parents don't go to work. We're prisoners in a foreign land. Well, a similar thing happened to God's people living in Jerusalem in 586 BC. They had been overtaken by the king of Babylon, their city pillaged and burned, their leaders put to death. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were forced to leave, taken captive to Babylon. They found themselves living in a foreign land, unable to worship freely or travel as they used to or eat like they did. All their plans changed. Everything was different. Nothing was normal. And in the midst of all of this, God had something to say to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. This is found in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those all who are carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. When 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to normal. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future, and I will bring you back from captivity. It's a word from the Lord that we need to hear today. It feels like we've been taken captive and are living in a strange land. Nothing is normal. We can't even make plans because we don't know how this corona pandemic will play out. But listen to what the Lord said. I know the plans I have for you. God is with us, reassuring us, giving us hope. Remember Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being certain of what we don't see. We can't see the future, but we can surely trust in God. And that kind of faith brings us hope. So let us keep lifting up one another in prayer, as we continue to pray for our nation and the world in the fight against this virus. Okay, our scripture reading for today, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And normally I read from the New International Version, and today I'm going to read from the Message translation. The Bible says this: My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. And here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. And everyone who refuses to confess faith in Jesus has nothing in common with God. This is the spirit of Antichrist that you heard was coming. Well, it's here, sooner than we thought. My dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You have already won a big victory over those false teachers, for the spirit in you is far stronger than anything in this world. These people belong to the Christ-denying world. They talk the world's language, and the world eats it up. But we come from God and belong to God. Anyone who knows God understands us and listens. The person who has nothing to do with God will, of course, not listen to us. This is another test for telling the spirit of truth from the spirit of deception. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, you know, everyone loves a parade. It's a festive celebration. Lots of people come together to have fun and cheer and wave. A parade is a great display of community spirit and pride. And on Palm Sunday, we celebrate a parade that happened in about 30 AD. It began in Bethany and followed the two-mile route into Jerusalem. There were not 100,000 people on hand, probably more like 100, maybe as many as 1,000. There weren't 40 floats and 20 marching bands, but there was one float, a one-horsepower float, that carried the Grand Marshal. And that's all. But that was enough. The Grand Marshal, Jesus, nodded to the crowd, and the crowd loved him. They cheered and waved. It was a festive celebration and a great display of community spirit and pride. All was good, except the bigwigs were furious. The priests and the religious leaders called Pharisees were vein bulging out of their necks, upset with Jesus. And this whole parade bothered them. You would think they would love that the people were happy and having fun entering the holy week of the Jewish Passover celebration. They're all in a good mood, but not these guys. They were hell-bent on getting rid of Jesus. John chapter 12 records the Palm Sunday parade. But in the chapter immediately preceding that, in chapter 11 of John, the chief priests and the Pharisees call a meeting of the Sanhedrin, which is the high supreme court of the Jewish religion. What do we do? That's what it says in verse 53 of John 11. And from that day, they plotted to kill him. They spread the word throughout Jerusalem to be on the lookout for Jesus. Anyone sees him, turn him in so he can be arrested. Well, my question is, how did they get away with this? How did they get the sheriff to hang wanted posters of Jesus all over Jerusalem? Well, here's how. By reporting fake news. They made up stuff about Jesus that wasn't true. They twisted his teachings and actions to make him look bad. Fake news. Oh, and by the way, you don't think Washington, D.C. just recently made that term up, do you? Fake news has been around for thousands of years. Reporting news with a spin that is completely bogus in a way to sway public and political opinion, it's been going on for centuries. That's why when the chief priests and the Pharisees finally arrest Jesus and bring him to the governor, Pilate, Pilate and Jesus have a conversation about what is truth. Because all that Pilate heard and everything that led to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and death was based upon fake news, not good news, fake news. Our world is filled with distortion and deception. How do we know what the truth is anymore? Can I get an amen about that? So here's the thing. All lies, all distortion of the truth, all deception comes from the devil, from the evil one. It started in the Garden of Eden. The serpent, the devil, deceived Adam and Eve. And the spirit of falsehood flows all the way through history. All the way in the Bible, it flows up to the very end of time. When in Revelation, we read about how the devil, the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, deceive all the nations of the world. Jesus called, he called the devil the father of lies, in whom there is no truth. And he called the religious leaders of his day children of the devil because they would not believe the good news that Jesus proclaimed. Instead, they promoted fake news about him. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, part of what we just read a minute ago. There are many false prophets loose in the world. This is the spirit of Antichrist. But you are from God, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There are so many issues and problems in this world that keep us down. Depravity, distortions, disease, darkness. And yet God promises that we have power in Jesus Christ to overcome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Well, that power to overcome applies to deception. Jesus warns us to be smart about being deceived. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. We find the same thing in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul's writing to persons that have just become a Christian and building a church there. And he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So we must be smart about what we listen to. We have to recognize that there are times when we're being fed a bunch of bull and asked to believe something that's not true. My grandparents lived through the time of the Great Depression in the 1930s, when food and other basic necessities were hard to come by and grinding out a living was difficult. They did what they had to do to survive. I believe we are living now in the time of the Great Deception, when spiritual food and other eternal necessities are hard to come by. As the people of truth, we have to do what we have to do to survive and to overcome the spirit of deception. Question is, how do we do that? How do we stay vigilant about the truth in a world of lies? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. There's a couple pieces to how we best do that. One of them is to understand the value of the truth. It's kind of like understanding the value of money. You do that and it leads to hard work and dollars spent wisely. Or learning the value of time. When we understand how important time is, we make the most of each day and we don't trifle away the hours. Or understanding the value of human life. When we do that, it leads to respecting others and motivates us to care and to love. So it is with understanding the value of truth. When we understand that, it builds an honest and genuine and solid foundation for our character and our relationships. The truth shapes who we are and how we love. So when Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the truth," he said that as part of that whole passage, that whole verse that reads, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When Jesus says, "I am the truth," we understand we are building our character, who we are, and our relationships, how we love, upon Christ, our foundation. According to the scriptures, truth guides us, truth protects us, truth purifies us, truth sanctifies us, truth sets us free. That's the value of truth in our life. Without it, we have no guidance, no protection, no cleansing, no forgiveness, no freedom. That's why in scriptures, believers are called to know the truth, seek the truth, believe the truth, love it, walk in it, live by it, obey it, speak it, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Scriptures also reveal that unbelievers reject the truth, distort it, suppress it, oppose it, turn and wander away from it, exchange it for a lie. You see, when we understand the value of the truth, we gain insight into who we are and how we live and love in Christ. Without it, our perspective is bogus and our life is fake. It's based upon lies. On April the 14th, 1912, at 10 o'clock in the evening, the greatest ocean-going vessel ever built up to that time, the Titanic, hit an iceberg, and 4 hours later, it sunk in the icy North Atlantic Ocean. A story from that horrible experience is there was a woman who responded to the call to abandon ship. She ran out of her cabin. She went to where the lifeboats were being filled, and she found a place sitting in the middle of the lifeboat. And as she was waiting there, she began to think about what she had left behind. And she asked if she could run back to her room for something that she desperately needed. And that was very odd because she could miss the boats. There weren't enough boats for all the passengers be rescued by. So the sailor who was there, the officer said, "Go ahead, I'll give you 3 minutes and then we're lowering this boat." So the woman jumped out of her lifeboat and ran through the tilting corridors of the Titanic, through the casino, past piles of money on the floor, to her cabin. There are many valuable personal treasures that she had to leave behind in her haste to be saved, and they were scattered all over the floor in her room. She walked past all of that to the closet. She opened the closet and she reached as far back as she could to the corner of the closet shelf where she had her stash of 3 oranges. She grabbed those 3 oranges and she ran back to the lifeboat. Her understanding of what was valuable had changed. When we find ourselves sinking in this world, what becomes valuable to us is what can save us. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He can save us. Now, I could stop there with that important and powerful proclamation, but to overcome deception, we need to take a second step. We not only need to believe and understand the value of truth, that's the first step, but we also need to know what we believe. There are so many lies in our world that need to be confronted. And we need to know the content of what the truth is, to be able to discern, as the scripture said, the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood. We need to confront lies in our world. This morning, I just want to take a few more minutes to kind of look at five of those lies. And we're going to narrow the scope down to five. We could spend a sermon on each of these topics, but for this morning, we're just going to hit the highlights of confronting the lies about money, happiness, faith, freedom, and love. We're going to confront those by not only naming the lie, but then also knowing what we believe to be true. So again, we not only need to understand the value of truth, but we also need to know what we believe. And that's how we confront and overcome deception. So, what's the lie about money in our world? Well, one of them is that money will fix all your problems. How many times have we heard people say, or maybe even thought ourselves, if we're honest, if I only had a little more money, everything would be okay. Well, I want you to think about what happened one time. Jesus was walking along and a rich young ruler came up to him and asked him a question about what's the most important thing in life? How do I get this amazing, eternal, abundant, wonderful life? Now you have to remember that this was a rich, young ruler. He had money, he had sex appeal, he had power. He had it all. And he was wondering, because it seemed like his life was missing the main thing. I think his soul was hungry for what's real and not fake. He came to Jesus and asked that question. And Jesus' response was, sell everything you have. Sell it all, give it to the poor. And then come follow me. Get rid of what you think is important as a truth in life about giving you meaning and purpose. Get rid of your money. Sell it all. And go sell it to the poor. Give up your power. Come follow me. Give up your status. Come follow me. Give up your being a ruler. And instead become my follower. Another lie is about happiness. Speaking about purpose in life and goal, how many times have we heard this, that happiness is the goal of the good life? A part of the problem that we're up against in America is the preamble to the United States Constitution, which reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That's very deceptive. I can't tell you sometimes how hard it is to hear parents talking about all they want for their kids is for them to be happy. And I wonder what their understanding of happiness is. Because in the scripture, I find Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount about what happiness is, and it usually doesn't coincide with what we understand in modern America. He said happiness is for those who know they're spiritually poor, for those who mourn, those who are humble. Happiness is for those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happiness is for those who are merciful to others, who are pure in heart, who work for peace. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. He sums up the Beatitudes with this: be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. I wonder how many people understand that as the definition of happiness. And then with faith as well. Maybe you've heard or thought this: if we just have faith, everything will be okay. That's a dangerous thought, because it implies that having faith, then no trouble, no hardship will come. Having faith exempts people from problems. Well, we have to say, really? Was Job exempted from problems? Was the Apostle Peter exempted from problems? How about Paul, who was shipwrecked and in prison and faced wild animals and even had health issues that were never healed? Really, does just having faith mean everything's going to be okay? Was Jesus exempted from problems? What about Abraham Lincoln? What about Martin Luther King Jr.? Faith is not a magic wand to eliminate trouble in our life. It's not a protective bubble that keeps us from hardship. Faith is a relationship with God that trusts Him to be there for us, with us, through the trouble. Jesus said to His followers, John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." That's just the truth. "But take heart." In other words, be encouraged. "I have overcome the world." A fourth lie that we sometimes hear has to do with freedom. Freedom means you can do whatever you want, as long as it's not illegal. Freedom means you can just have your own way the whole time. You have the right to live how you want to live. I have the right to live how I want to live. Well, that's not true. Sometimes we confuse liberty with license. What I mean by that is, just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't mean that we have permission to do it. There's a moral authority that holds our behavior in check. It's kind of like when mom makes cookies and she says to the kids, "Don't eat any cookies." And now the kids are free to take one. They have a choice that they can make. They can choose to, disobey mom. They can choose to, do what they want to. They have freedom to take a cookie if they want to, but they don't have permission. And in order to stay free and not be put in time out, kids must obey. They have to curb their freedom. They have to control their choices. Freedom doesn't mean you can do just whatever you want, although that's how some people look at it. And the final lie I'd like to address is about love. Sometimes we get a sense that people believe that true love is romantic. And yet believing that love is an emotion completely misses the mark. People talk about falling in love. Falling in love is the best thing that's ever happened to me. We're getting married because we fell in love. And similarly, falling out of love. Worst thing that could have happened to me. We're getting a divorce because we're no longer in love. Well, true love has very little to do with feelings. There's nothing wrong with romantic feelings. But love is not defined by feelings. There's anyone that knew anything about love, it's our Lord Jesus. He said this, love your enemies. Wait, no one ever feels romantic about that. Pray for those who persecute you. Wait, what? He called that love. Greater love is no one than this, that a person is willing to give up their life for another. No one feels romantic about dying. It's not about feelings. True love is about sacrifice and commitment and faithfulness. So there's just five lies that we sometimes hear in our world that we have to pay attention to and confront. Because we know what we believe about money. We know what we believe about happiness and about faith and about freedom and about love. And so we have to face the lies when we hear them and confront them and overcome them. Came across this story a few weeks ago. Seems like a woman in California named Kaylee Wilkes had this beautiful succulent for a couple of years. And she writes the story on her Facebook page. She said she was so proud of this plant. It was full, it was a beautiful color. She just thought it was perfect. She had it up in her kitchen window and she watered it. She had a plan on how to water it well. And if someone else tried to water her plant, she would get very defensive about it because she wanted to take good care of it. She says she absolutely loved her succulent. And then she said, one day I go to pull it from the original plastic container that it was purchased in to learn that this plant was plastic. It was fake, she wrote. So I put so much love in this plant. I washed its leaves. I tried my hardest to keep it looking its best, and it's completely plastic. How did I know? Because when I pulled it from the container, it's sitting in styrofoam with sand glued to the top of it. Well, Kaylee Wilkes is a stay-at-home mom, and she shared photos of the plant, and it looks beautiful. But she also shared when she pulled it out of a picture from when she pulled it out of the container and how it's styrofoam, and it is clearly fake. And here's the bottom line of what she writes about that story. She says, I feel like these last 2 years have been a lie. My prayer is that our lives will be based on the truth, not on lies. The good news is Jesus Christ plants the truth. He plants the real deal in our hearts and minds. And when our character, when our relationships with other people are rooted in the truth, then what's produced is not fake. It's not plastic. It's real. You know, you can be honest and sincere with all good intentions, but that's not enough to overcome the lies and deception in this world. Our life, our love, our faith needs to be rooted and grounded in the solid rock of Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of the truth that is found in Him. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Loving and holy God, we thank you for life in Christ. We thank you that our lives are built upon the solid ground of Jesus Christ. That helps us grow as persons. That helps us grow in our relationships with others in ways that are whole and holy. And so we pray that you'll help us to water that truth in our life. Help us to understand when we are living or loving in ways that aren't true, that aren't rooted in Christ. And help us then to to root those out, helps to take care of the truth. May we be overcomers. May we overcome the deception that we face on a regular basis. Help us not to fall for what is fake news, but help us to embrace and to celebrate the good news. That's our prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.